So some descriptions of family to start. Robert Frost said, home is where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. George Bernard Shaw said, a happy family is but an earlier heaven. Serena Williams said, tennis is just a game. Family is forever. And that esteemed philosopher Jerry Seinfeld said, there's no such thing as fun for the whole family. But what is it that defines family? Is it where we're born? Is it where we're nurtured and raised? Is it ancestry.com? Or is it shared beliefs, convictions, values, intentions? So the Bible talks about family in two ways. One is where we're born, and the other is how we behave. And where the family of God is concerned, it squarely falls in the camp of how we behave. And we see this in our own lives as well. And these guys are of an age now where you can say, oh, well, you have your mother's eyes. You have your father's smile. And then you get a little bit older and you can start to see other attributes in there. Not just appearance, but responses, behaviors. Our three are now at an age where they're launching, some faster than others. But we see in circumstances behaviors that we hope or maybe are afraid are present in our family. So when our kids experience success, we hope that they respond to that with humility and humor. And where they experience challenge, we hope that they respond to that with resilience and an absence of bitterness. So these three readings that we have today all deal with the family of God. And there's a lot of content in each, so I'm going to move quickly through them. But I hope not in a cursory way. So this first reading from Genesis chapter 3, that comes from the second of the creation accounts in the book of Genesis. So if you were here 2 weeks ago for Holy Trinity Sunday, we heard the first creation account. In the beginning, when the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the earth. That's the first creation account. The second one is the one that is more familiar to us. It's more personal. It includes the first man and the first woman who we know as Adam and Eve. And this passage that we have today, we describe, or it's commonly described as the fall. Not like the season of autumn, not like a physical stumble, but a fall away from God and God's created intention. So we have Adam and Eve who are both products of God's creative imagining. They're born into the family of God. And God gives them everything. They have at their whim the entire garden. They can eat anything they want. They don't even have to work the land. The working of the land is on the other side of the fall. It's just there for them. And there's one limitation. God says, this tree, if you eat from that one, you're going to die. So steer clear. And of course, you know, the one thing that they can't have is what they want. We don't know anything about that, do we? So that they can have everything in all creation except for the one thing, and that's the one that they want. So this episode in the history of God's family is characterized by aspiration and avoidance. So I'm going to give you three two-word pairings to describe family behaviors. The first one's aspiration and avoidance. And the aspiration is, not only do they want what they can't have, but they want what will make them more like God. They want to know good and evil as God does. And so they're easily swayed to eat from this. And what happens? It does give them knowledge of good and evil. And their first expression of that knowledge, their first experience of that knowledge, is of their own evil, their own having rejected what God had told them to do. And the sad, sad, sad irony is that what they thought was going to make them more like God instead drove them farther from God. The thing that they had hoped, I don't know that they were hoping for more intimacy with God, but they certainly got the opposite. I know it's very upsetting. So then we move into the avoidance. Because when they see something that they don't like about themselves, they want to avoid that negative reality. We don't know anything about that either, do we? So the first thing they do is they cover themselves. It's a physical expression of a spiritual reality. It's like, okay, if I can cover myself, then maybe the reality of what I've done is not so out there. And then, of course, God comes to see them. Imagine that kind of intimacy, where at the end of every day, God comes just to check in. Say, hey, how's it going? What was your day all about? Where did you find delight today? Because that's all they had. There was no negative reality until today. And they hide. They're avoiding God. And of course, God knows what happens. Because the only way that they would hide is if they had this knowledge that really wasn't theirs to have. And the avoidance is really just beginning. Because he starts to question them. He says, well, how'd this happen? And the man first speaks up. He says, that woman who you gave to me. You hear the avoidance? I mean, he's like two layers removed from owning what he did. And then she's really no better. He says, well, you know, the serpent was talking to me and persuaded me. Really? So you took the word of the serpent over the word of your Creator and the one who loves you above all else. So this pattern of aspiration and avoidance marks the relationship between God and humanity for a very, very, very long time. And we could say it's still the default response within the human family today. It's still the default response. And it was the only response until Jesus. Jesus offers some alternative behaviors within the family of God. But they're not easily gained, and they're not a slam dunk. So Jesus, this passage comes early in his ministry. He's already been healing. If you were here last Sunday, he had healed on the Sabbath. And he had cast out demons, and I don't know that he'd gotten into the feeding and all those things yet, but Jesus was doing his thing. He was bringing about in this world life as God intended. In a way, he was restoring what had been lost in the garden. And Jesus, rather than practicing aspiration and avoidance, he humbles himself. Instead of aspiration, he humbles himself. And instead of avoidance, he engages. He jumps in and he deals with whatever condition comes his way, whatever broken humanity comes his way. And this is questioned by some who are in authority at the time. And so they say, well, he's out of his mind. Right? How often do you hear that? Someone says something that doesn't fit within your framework of reality. Oh, I'm crazy. He's out of his mind. And then they go on, they press it a little bit farther. They say, well, you know, this whole demon casting thing takes one to know one. I'm paraphrasing. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons, by the prince of darkness, Satan himself. And Jesus says, you know, the logic of that is flawed. He says, why on earth would Satan want to weaken himself? Why? That makes no sense at all. No, what I'm doing is I am weakening the power of Satan, the power of the demonic power. I'm weakening that. And then he goes on and he says this thing which kind of grabs our attention. He says, you know, all manner of sin is forgivable. And all manner of blasphemy, you know, saying things that are untrue about God, all manner of blasphemy is forgivable, except for one. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that can't be forgiven. Did that catch your attention? Yeah? It caught mine. And Jesus is speaking descriptively there. He's not speaking predictively. So the Holy Spirit is the means by which God's redemptive and saving work is accomplished. That's how it happens. And so to say that the work of the Holy Spirit is instead the work of the devil is to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you tracking with me? This is theologically significant, but we don't need to make it hard. I just want to know if you're with me. One of those. You're one of those. All right. So N.T. Wright gives a very helpful metaphor. Says it's as though a person has access to the last bottle of water on earth and believes it to be poisonous. That person's going to die of thirst. So if we reject the means by which God is with us, God will say, okay, you can have it your way. So he deals with the scribes, then he deals with his family. His human family, mother and brothers and sisters, and they come, it's like, man, they're talking about you all over, and frankly, it's making it tough for me on the playground. So can you come home now? And Jesus is told that they're there. And he looks in the room and he says, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? He looks around the room, he says, these. Those who do the will of God are my sisters and my brothers and my mother. So Jesus moves from aspiration and avoidance to acceptance and action. That's the second pair of words, acceptance and action. First of all, accepting that God is active and present in and through what Jesus is in and through the person of Jesus and what he does. That's the first thing. It's not Beelzebul or it's not him out of his mind. It's God active and present, accepting that, and then acting as he's acting. Those who do the will of God. It's not just a head trip, it's active. Jesus feeds people when they're hungry, he cures them when they're sick. He forms community when they're isolated. That's who's in the family. Those are the behaviors now. So acceptance and action. And that ought to be the end of it. But of course it's not. Because aspiration and avoidance are still present alternatives in the world, even within the church. So we come to this third reading, which is from the letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a bit of a confusing reading because it's actually fragments of two or three letters that Paul had written to the church in Corinth. under at different times and under different circumstances. So that church in Corinth had been challenged all along. They had contentious relations with each other, and then when Paul went and he paid this visit to them and kind of called them on their stuff, he wasn't well received. What does that sound like? Avoidance, right? So he's still encountering avoidance in this church, and there's aspiration there too about whose gifts are better and who's more important and who preaches Jesus' gospel better, all of those things. Paul says, look, there are two other behaviors in the family of God that are going to get us through this. And one is expectancy. He says, this thing that God did for Jesus in raising him from the dead will be done for all of us as well. We will see Jesus face to face. That's expectancy. And he says, oh, by the way, and the more of us who are there, the better. The more, the merrier. So this isn't just a little small, closed group. And then he goes on and talks about engagement. Engaging the world as it is. He says, all these hardships that we've been through, and Paul had been through a lot, those are endurable because we're expecting something more. Paul talks about the temporary, which is everything else, over and against the eternal, that which will last. And what he says is, you engage the temporary through the lens of the eternal. And it has a way of shrinking things that need to be smaller and expanding things that need to be bigger. Engaging the world. So the family of God, the behaviors in the family of God move from aspiration and avoidance to acceptance and action and expectancy and engagement. So how does this go for us? I mean, remember, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve wanted the knowledge of God. I don't mean they wanted to know more about God. They wanted to know what God knew. That didn't work out very well for them. They wound up being farther from God. But in Jesus and Paul's words and exhortation, we find that being like God is okay, so long as it's being like God in the way of acceptance and action and expectancy and engagement. And so if we're more like God, then we might find ourselves receiving the same kind of response that Jesus did. And say, hey, he's out of his mind. A world that runs on aspiration and avoidance is going to say of those who lean into acceptance and action and expectancy and engagement, and they might just say, you're out of your mind. Take it as a compliment. Because if we're out of our mind, we might be increasingly into the mind and into the heart of God. And it might just be that George Bernard Shaw and Serena Williams are right. The family of God is an earlier heaven. The family of God is forever. Amen.